going verse by verse to look at a few things the last few weeks. We finished up last Wednesday night on the apostleship of Paul and where his authority came from. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the risen Savior. I should be able to connect to it right here. Let me see here. All right, there we go. So last week we finished up. I'll just go back through these real quick. Anybody missed some of the notes there? Somewhere in here we picked up. So Paul had a divine commission. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostles formed the highest rank of ministers in the early church. The term apostle originally applied to the 12 that was chosen by Christ. Paul was one of the original 12. He was not one of the original 12, nor did the disciples or Jesus while on earth choose Paul. He was chosen by the risen Savior. And we find out as we go through here later on that he's given another message, another gospel. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so God gave him something different than he did Peter. Paul's apostleship was chosen by the will of God. And there's verses to back all these up that are in your papers there. We looked at all these a couple weeks ago. Paul owed his apostleship to an experience on the Damascus Road where he met the risen Savior. And if you don't have all these, you need to catch up on them afterwards. I can give them back to you again. Paul's authority was directly from God, and his assignment was to open eyes. We saw that in Acts chapter 26. Paul was a man with a message. Paul never forgot who he was, and that was an apostle. Paul never forgot the source of his call. Paul never forgot the heart of his message. And Paul's message was not a principle. This is the error I had where I didn't have enough spaces. But a person. Paul lifted up the exalted title of Christ. And these are all things that was kind of redundant going through here, but just trying to show you that Paul had authority to say what he said. And a preacher today or a Bible teacher that's God called will have the backing and authority of God's word and a call on his life behind that so that he can say what needs to be said and get done what God wants done. And we're living in a day today where it's just not that way all the time. And Paul did not separate Christ from the gospel. If you look around, especially this time of year, maybe it's more predominant that churches are sending out some kind of message, but there is a lot of messages that are being preached or taught today that separate Christ from the gospel, and it shouldn't be that way. There's people that teach a Christ of some sort, but by the time you get done listening to them, you don't know how to get saved. It's amazing that I've talked to people before that go to different churches, and one of the churches is Desperation Church. I've talked to a few people from there. Give them the gospel, just plain, just like the Bible gives it. And they'll say, I've never heard that before. And they said, I've gone to church for this many years, and I've never heard this before. And that's a sad thing, is it not? For somebody that says they're a Christian, and says they're a child of God, and they can't even say they're a preacher. And they can't even give a clear presentation of how to be saved. There's a lot of so-called preachers that have a lot to answer for, I believe. Paul did not separate Christ from the gospel. Paul was a fellow laborer with the Lord. He was not in this thing alone. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And we looked at all these verses. Paul won Timothy to Christ on his first missionary journey at Lystra. First missionary journey to Lystra. So, again, if some folks need some of these afterwards, I can pull it back up and put it up here afterwards if I need to and go through them again. I know there's a few that had to catch up or didn't have their paper with them or weren't given a paper until tonight. So, all right. Paul's responsibility as an apostle. His responsibility was to the Christians at Colossae. And as we read through here, he had a great responsibility toward, he felt the responsibility toward them to shoot straight with them about the false doctrine that would affect them if they allowed it, and also about a clear picture of what the gospel was and what Jesus was to them. God has a calling for each of us. This was a spiritual application point of this message. God has a calling for each of us. We have a responsibility to our friends, our family, and acquaintances, anybody we come across. It's a great responsibility. If you're a child of God, you're saved, you have a great responsibility to tell others about Christ. There's a big movement today amongst so-called Christians in contemporary Christian music and some of these mega churches that they're preaching a social gospel. They're preaching acceptance towards the LGBTQ and towards things that are anti-God and anti-Bible. That's the message they're preaching. But if you are saved and truly saved, and I don't think a lot of them are, if any of them that are pushing these things, I don't know how they can be. But if you're saved, you have a great responsibility to preach and teach a very clear gospel to your family and friends and those that are around you. Like it's not a choice. We must tell others about Christ. We've got friends and family. We don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible, but we need to shoot straight with them. We don't know what's on tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. We could be raptured out of here. There could be anything could happen. People pass away all the time, and we have the responsibility to tell them that Jesus died for their sins. So you don't know how wicked they are. You don't know how bad they are. That's what some people said about you before you got saved. Some folks. And guess what? God saved you. And you're thankful that somebody told you about Jesus Christ and what He could do to change your life. And so we have a great responsibility. Paul was faithful to his calling. Paul labored with others to accomplish God's calling. And Paul lifted up the name of Jesus Christ in his ministry. Everything he did, he lifted up Jesus Christ, lifted up the name of Christ. And so tonight I'm going to look at another, kind of message or a little side note to going verse by verse through here. And I did this same exact, I preached this message not long ago on a Wednesday night, and it was like a preview for doing this Bible study, but I wanted to go over it again and put it in the notes, and maybe there were some that weren't here, but if you were here, it's going to be the same thing I did before. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. And one of the reasons I want to go over it again, I wanted it to be a part of the series that's being recorded as far as the whole lesson on Colossians, but I've called the name of this study the End Times Epistle. The End Times Epistle because of the relationship between Colossae and Laodicea. The fact that it was supposed to be read in Colossae and in Laodicea. And so there's a lot of similarities there. We're in the Laodicean church age. And this, to me, is an extremely comforting passage to start off this book to the end times people, to the Laodicean church age Christians. Now, we don't have to behave like Laodiceans, but we are in Laodicea. I've heard it said before that we need to be Philadelphian Christians in the Laodicean church age, and that's absolutely true. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 2, I have 2-2 on the paper, so Miss Erica can fix that for me on there. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what I'm going to look at for just a moment tonight is grace and peace. What a wonderful way to start off this book where Paul's going to have to go on to deal with some things about these false prophets coming in and false teachings, false doctrines. But he wants to start off by telling the church at Colossae to tell us that there's some grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what we have to deal with, God is there to help us. There's peace and there's grace. This world wants peace. They cry out for peace. They want grace. They want favor. But they want it in all the wrong ways. But God just tells his children, if you just do what I tell you to do and you just follow me and trust me and have faith in me, that you'll have grace and peace. And so he starts that off. Paul knew who he was in Christ. We've already covered all that. And he knew that God, he needed God's grace and his peace, and he knew this church needed the same thing. All right, we'll start getting into making notes here. The word grace. It occurs 170 times in 159 verses. These are just, I like numbers, and these are just neat facts to me. So, grace occurs 170 times in 159 verses in the King James Bible. So it has a lot to say about grace. What we're going to find out here in just a few moments is that the Bible has a whole lot more to say. It's mentioned a whole lot more times, the word peace. The word peace. And that's one thing that I'm telling you folks are struggling with today is the peace of God. It's something. And so it's not a mistake that he deals a whole lot more with that. And we'll cover some more of that in just a second. But grace is the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. Undeserved. Unmerited favor of God. Grace carries the meaning of that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Grace is a merciful kindness. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the saving grace of God. I'm thankful for the keeping grace of God. And that's one thing that we have to have. And Paul knew that when he started off this letter to the church at Colossae that was supposed to be read in Laodicea, that they would need to have some grace. And I'm thankful for it. So grace is the unmerited favor of God. We have to have it. Grace is God's love towards sinners. God's love towards sinners. It would have to be the grace of God for him to show love towards a sinner. I don't think this is confessing sin. It might be just fault for me, but I get annoyed by people when I'm out in public pretty badly, and it's getting worse. Went to this recital the other night for my kids playing, and man, there are kids out of control. That shit, I mean, old enough to know better. It was bad. And for the love of me, I do not know why somebody lets their little boy have long hair. But the men have, it shuts down every time I mention this in here about long hair. I feel it. There's like a, all of a sudden. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Nature even teaches us that. And they're raising effeminate little boys. We see them. There was only like one boy besides Elijah there that had a good boy's haircut. One of them was trying to play his little drums and kept having to move his hair. I mean, come on. Back to confessing faults. It's harder and harder to try to love a sinner, especially when they don't want to be loved. But Jesus Christ loved them. He gave himself for them, and that's grace. And I know we as a child of God ought to show grace. And we ought to try to win them to Christ and tell them about Jesus. And some of them probably don't even know about Jesus Christ. But the ones that say they're Christians and they get caught up in these worldly things, there's a lot to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ if they are saved. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse number 19. Romans chapter 5, verse number 19. God loves sinners, and that takes grace to do that. God's grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. We know that God's grace loved us. And I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my Bible. Galatians 5 and verse number 19. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ came and died for the sinner. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The religious crowd didn't think they needed him. They did need him. But Jesus went after the sinner, and I'm thankful that he saved me and he saved you. And we find over and over again in scriptures about God's grace when it comes to salvation. Grace is Paul's key word in his writings. It's his key word. He talks a lot about the grace of God. A matter of fact, the gospel of the grace of God, he calls it his gospel. Paul knew a lot about this thing of grace. He was the first one to receive the grace as we have it today. It's his key word in all of his writings. He talks a lot about grace. Most of the mentions of the 170 times it's found in the scriptures, Paul's the one talking about grace. And so he knows a lot about this thing. Grace is the sum total of all that Christ has done for us. It's summarized in this word, grace. Grace is how we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at some of these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. We sing songs about this wonderful grace, amazing grace. I'm thankful for grace. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, we're going to talk about that in a second, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of God that we're saved. And I'm thankful for it. The grace is a gift that is undeserved. It is a gift that's undeserved. We talked about the unmerited. We did nothing to earn this grace. The unmerited gift of God. Ephesians chapter 1, it's right there, should be close to it, verse 6 through 7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So grace is a gift that is undeserved. Not one person in here, not one person out there, not one person's ever been saved, deserved to have salvation. We deserve to be in hell. That's what we deserve. But the grace of God is what saved us. And Paul wanted this church here to know about grace. He talks about it a whole lot. Grace is not a gift that we deserve, nor can we earn it. When Paul prayed for grace here in Colossians for these people, and he does it in other books that he writes, He is asking God and praying that the same grace that He was given be bestowed upon those people He was writing to. And that's something that we ought to be able to pray for others, that they would receive grace. We're thankful we receive grace. You know, the Bible said that He gives grace to the humble, grace to the lowly. And so these are things that Paul is praying for this church, that grace would fall on them. All right, the second thing that we find that Paul mentions here, he talks about grace, he talks about peace. Talks about grace and he talks about peace. This here is mentioned 429 times in 400 verses. So it's quite a bit more than we find grace mentioned. But again, there's a reason that that's in there that way. So the word peace is mentioned 429 times in 400 verses. Paul, we find him often praying for peace. And here in our chapter, he prays for peace. Now, when you hear the world talk about peace, they're talking about something way different than the peace that's found in Christ. They want everybody to get along. And a lot of times when you hear a church, modern-day churches and modern-day contemporary artists and these things, when they talk about peace, they're talking about all the churches coming together and big old ecumenical movement and those things. When Paul talks about peace, he's talking about the peace that passeth all understanding that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is a peace that cannot be duplicated. It can't be reproduced. That is a peace that's only found in Christ and in Him alone. That's the peace that Paul is talking about. And that's the peace that we're going to have to make it through until the Lord comes back. That's the kind of peace that takes you through difficult times. That's the kind of peace that gets you through hard news and difficult things, is the peace that passeth all understanding that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace that Paul's talking about here is more than just freedom from trouble. It's more than just freedom from tribulation. Oftentimes, people that are a child of Christ, they say they're Christians. When they want peace, what they're asking for is, get me out of this predicament that I'm in. But this peace that Paul's talking about goes a lot further than that. It's not just a get out of jail for free card. It's not just a get me out of this trouble I'm in. I mean, I can't tell you how many stories I've heard, and maybe we've even done it ourselves, and you might have done it. Lord, if you get me out of this, and then you make all these crazy promises that you're going to do. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to give more money. All these things. What you're asking for is a temporary peace because you're in trouble. Now, this peace that comes from Christ, it'll take care of your trouble, but it'll carry you a whole lot further than that. It goes a whole lot deeper than that. And so, this is the peace that Paul is praying for. Christ's peace is God's blessing. Notice that. It's not getting out of trouble, not getting out of tribulation. It's Christ's peace is God's blessing in the midst of the storm. It's God's blessing in the midst of the storm. This is a whole other subject than get me out of trouble, than get me out of a trial, than get me out of a tribulation. But it's when you go through something and God blesses you through that. You learn, you draw closer to Him, and you actually receive a blessing through the storm. This is the peace I'm talking about. Not only is God taking care of this, but He has a reason. Brother Cliff Taylor preached a few weeks ago here at the church on the what was he kept talking about? The what? What's the reason? I'm going through this trouble, Lord. Like, why am I going through this? Not because I want to know why I'm going through all this horrible stuff, but what is your purpose in me going through this? Looking for God. That's a different kind of peace than what we look for at times. Most of the time it's, Lord, just get me out of this trouble. Instead of, Lord, what blessing do you have for me in the middle of this? Why? Because if God could get the glory out of whatever it is you're going through, man, that's going to be way more effective in the people around you and in your life than just, Lord, please get me out of this. And this is the peace that he's talking about. Mark chapter number 4, whenever we find this storm, this very familiar storm, we understand Jesus cries out, peace be still, but there's a lot going on in this chapter, and I'm not going to be able to cover it in this setting, but Jesus had a lesson he wanted to teach his disciples. They were panicking. They were struggling, like many of us do through just life things we go through. And Jesus wanted to teach. He had something for them through this storm. He wanted to bless them, not just get them out of trouble. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat it into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They're panicking. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, through this storm, Jesus was on the boat and he knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. He wanted them to trust him through that storm. We know the story. You've heard it preached. He promised them that they were going to go to the other side. And if God makes a if Christ makes a promise, it's going to happen. But they fall apart in panic. And so through this storm, he was trying to teach them something. And many times we do this in our lives. We'll go through a storm, a hardship, a trial, and it's panic mode. Instead of taking a deep breath and saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Or maybe you're not trying to teach me anything, but who are you trying to help or affect or touch by me going through this? And Lord, I'm here for... And that peace that comes over you at that time, that's a blessing that'll help you down the road more than just get me out of a bind. Of course, today, when people go through storms of life, especially when it comes to finances or things like that, they run through their yell and charge and ask the Lord about it later. I mean, we've got, the world is set up today for you to be able to operate without God. And it's a shame, it's sad, but that's how it's set up. Then we got to ask God to fix it later. This peace that passeth all understanding. The peace that Paul has in mind has a sense of well-being that comes with a right relationship with God, accepting God's gift of grace. This kind of peace he's talking about is a trust in God. I mean, it's a faith and a trust in God that cannot be explained. You could tell people, I trust God, but this peace that you can get in Christ if you'll lean on him is a peace that you can't really, it passes, just like the verse says, passeth all understanding. You can't explain it to somebody. You just say, I don't know, I can't explain it, but I just trust him. And that's where we want to get in our Christian life. And that's what Paul's praying for this church at Colossae. Praying for peace, that everything would work towards God's will. Whatever we're going through, Lord, how is this working towards your will? And it takes a different kind of peace in your life other than what this world has to offer to get to that point. It's a peace that makes our minds pure and unwavering, our hearts glad that whatever we're going through, Jesus has got this in control. And that's a peace that, again, is unexplainable. Peace is the assurance of the love of God. It's the assurance of the love of God. I pray tonight that you have experienced this kind of peace at some point in your Christian life. It's amazing that we can have this kind of peace and then 6 months go by and we go through something else and forget what God just did. Human nature, that's what we go through. And we quickly forget what God had just done for us. But I hope and pray that at some point since you've been saved, you've experienced this peace. I hope and pray that you have. If you have, thank you, Charlie Grace. I like it when she's here on Wednesdays. And Sundays too, baby girl. But this peace, when I talk about it being assurance, you know, it's sad that there's some people that go through their Christian life and they say they're saved, and I pray they are saved, but they never experience this kind of peace. And whatever they go through, I mean, it's just every little thing, their life falls completely apart every time they go through something, and they never experience this kind of peace. And but if you have, you know what I'm talking about when I say that it is an assurance of God's love unlike anything that ever could be demonstrated. I mean, the day I got saved, I know he loved me and he died for me and I trusted him as my Savior. But man, as I go through life and the times where he has given us that peace, when we lost the baby and had to bury it, this is one of those times that the peace was so overwhelming that nobody in the world could ever talk me out of God's love. Why? Because I had a peace that passeth all understanding. And it's sad that there's some people that go through life and they say they're saved, and they are. I believe they say they're saved. They never experience this kind of peace. Why? because they fall apart over every little thing and they don't trust God. Their peace that they get is temporary, get me out of trouble. It's not taking a step back, taking a deep breath, saying, God, what do you have for me through this? And how can you get the glory through this? And when you can get there and say, Lord, I trust you, no matter what happens right now, I trust you, there's a peace that can come over you. It cannot be explained. The verse says that, I keep saying it over and over again. Cannot be explained, and it's an assurance of God's love towards you. And I'm telling you, you can hear preachers preach about it. You can hear me talk about it. You can hear other people talk about it. But until you experience it, you'll have no clue what I'm talking about. A peace is the assurance of the love of God. Look at me in Philippians chapter 4. This is the verse I keep referring to. Philippians chapter number 4. We're not going to look at the ones in John. You can go look at those at some time. I've been enjoying this so much, I went 10 minutes over. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This is, I can't stay on all this, but there's people watching us, and they need to see us and see Christ. Through the Bible said here, our moderation. All right, I don't have time for that tonight. All right, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the peace he's talking about. This is the peace I'm talking about. If you've never experienced it, I can't explain it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, how do you do that? How do you think on these things when you're going through a trial? The peace of God. You trust Him. Most of the time when we're going through difficult times, we are thinking about a lot of things that are not in this verse. When we hit the panic button, when we get in trouble, we're thinking about, but this is the verse following up the peace of God, where we can think these things when we're going through trials. Verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard of and seen in me do, and the what? The God of peace shall be with you. And you might say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand the circumstances. And I'm just telling you, just trust God and He'll give you the peace. Give it to Him, give Him glory, and He'll give you the peace. And you say, well, I don't see it, I don't understand it. Paul said, hey, listen, just do what I've told you to do. That's what he says there in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. All right, I'm gonna finish these. I only got a couple more. John 14, 27, you don't have to turn there. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the kind of peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, grace and peace, it's a big word I got to try to remember, right? Brings sufficiency. Sufficiency. When you understand the grace you have in Christ and you have peace in your life and where He has you and what you're doing for Him, and you have those things, it'll be enough. It'll be sufficient. The world is always looking for something more. They're always coming out with another mousetrap. They're always coming out with another thing to lure people in, because they know the flesh is never satisfied. And it's not. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Flesh is never satisfied. But if we could get a hold of this thing of grace and peace in Christ, there's sufficiency in that. It's, Lord, this is where you have me. This is my job I've got. This is what I've got going on. And I'm going to give you glory through it, and I'm thankful for it, and it's enough. And you know what God does? He sees your faithfulness. He sees what you do with what you've been given, your response in the area of giving and missions and your time. And then He begins to bless you and give you more and more, the more He can trust you, if He knows you're satisfied with what you have, where God has you. A lot of people are not satisfied. It's not sufficient. Their life is not enough. Their job's not enough. Their things are not enough. But I'm telling you, with this grace of peace that's found in Christ, you get to a point where you say, Lord, you're enough. You being pleased with my life is enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We're almost finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 9. This is a verse I just read this past Sunday, I believe, in preaching. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That was what God was telling Paul when Paul said, Lord, would you please remove the thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet me. God's response to Paul was, my grace is sufficient. That'll do. That's enough. My grace. You know what Paul said? Okay. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a thought. That, Lord, whatever this trouble I'm going through, you know about it. And Father, I trust you that you know what's best. And if I have to live with this thing, that the power of God would be on me and my family, then glory to God. Because I'd rather have the power of God than anything else. That's what Paul's saying here. We find in Scripture, when you read through the verses where grace and peace are found together, that grace always precedes peace. Grace always precedes peace. Somebody wants the peace of God, you got to go through grace to get it. People out there that don't know Christ as their Savior, they want all the peace that comes with being a Christian. But they don't want to go through grace to get it. They don't want to admit they're a sinner and they need a Savior. They think that their works have gotten them good merits to get into heaven. You cannot go to peace without going through grace first. People that are not saved, they can't wrap their mind around it. They want that peace. And that's why many of them look for peace in a bottle. They look for it in a needle. They look for it in a marijuana joint. They look for it in pills. They look for it in relationships. They look for it to all these places. And they don't want to go through grace to get to peace. I'm thankful that grace is free, aren't you? God's peace is never enjoyed where God's grace has not been received. People can't do it without the grace of God. So the question tonight as we close is, do you have grace and peace? Society, if they had a word when it comes to the subject we're talking about tonight, they would talk about efficiency. Are things efficient? God's word is sufficient. It's enough. He is enough. It's not whether it's efficient. It's not whether it's popular. It's sufficiency. Our sufficiency is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul received his power, his courage to handle opposition, to handle trials in his life. He received the peace and grace by the hand of God, and that's exactly how we're going to get it. The grace and peace of God is where we're going to get mental health, spiritual health. Any kind of help we get is going to come from the grace and peace of God. Paul said that God's grace is sufficient. So whatever we may be facing in life, a trial, problem, situation, God is ready and willing to help. Paul starts off his letter to the Colossians, grace and peace. Why? They're going to need it. We're going to need it. God offers grace. God offers peace. God offers strength. And God offers sufficiency. So the question tonight, church, in closing this study out tonight is, do you have grace and peace? I believe by the testimony of everybody in here I've talked to you that you're saved, and thank the Lord for it. But what about in this area of peace? Do we have the peace of God? Man, there's nothing like it in the world. It's amazing that we carry the things that we carry when God says, why don't you just give it to me? And I'll help you with it. Grace and peace. Strength and sufficiency. What more would you want for yourself? What more would you want for your family than to know that God's got this under control and that He'll give you strength, peace, grace, and sufficiency? All right, let's all stand.